please, to Acts, the 12th chapter, as we're turning there. I heard this week a survey, as Brother Ivy shared this morning, on a message about our condition. And as I've been looking at God's Word and reading through the prophets too, I recognize that we're in a mess, just as the children of Israel were, because of their lack of commitment to God, because of their putting everything before God. And I thought about the situation, and I heard this survey. Oh, it was given to over 4,000 people in the United States. And the question, there were just two questions. The first question was, is the economy in better shape today than it was 5 years ago? How would you grade it? Better, best, the same, or worse, or bad? And the second question was, has the economy adversely affected you or your household today? Not at all, some, no difference, yes. And all the people that were surveyed in the United States, everyone answered in the negative except the people in Washington. Should that tell us something? Because we got so many politicians there, I guess is what it is. You know, he preached this morning, talked about the Canadian geese as they fly, and they're called a flock. Of course, a covey of quail. Of course, we know, listen here. We know about a herd of cows and a herd of horses and a pride of lions. But you know what you call a bunch of baboons. You know what they call a bunch of baboons? Huh? A Congress, that's right. So we know where we are. But let's don't degrade the baboons, the real baboon, because a baboon, he stays with his mate all his life. Okay? I just thought I'd throw that out. It's free. In this passage of Scripture, we read about, in the first part, about Peter being in prison. And, of course, we know that God delivered him out of that prison as he was there chained to four soldiers. And in inner cell, the Scripture says, and we don't know what time the angel of the Lord came and delivered him, but we know it must have been in a process where, just think about yourself being one that was chained to Peter in that cell, and you're supposed to guard him with your very life. And can you imagine, and maybe they went to sleep, I don't know, the angel might have thrown some angel dust on them and they went to sleep, I don't know. But anyhow, can't you imagine that the changing of guards, or in the morning when they came to change the guards, or come to change the guards, that here they were chained, and on the other end of the chain there was no prisoner. Can you just imagine? I imagine that was the talk of the town, don't you reckon? But anyhow, we know that in the significance of what transpired, God delivered them, or him, and he went back to the prayer meeting where they were meeting and praying together. And this is the last time that you hear anything of Peter. He kind of disappears off the pages of Acts, except briefly in the 15th chapter. But I want us to look at the closing of this chapter, chapter 12, as we look at something, how God deals with the enemies of the faith. See, you know, history itself, it repeats itself. Have you ever thought about why history repeats itself? I can tell you why. Because mankind does not change, that's why. We still have that evil, Adamic nature. We still live in the reality of our five senses, and we live because so many times of our own selfish motivation and desire. This event is more than just a slice of ancient history, because it typifies the world and the people today. So let's stand for the reading of God's Word. Acts, the 12th chapter, starting in verse 18. It says this: Now as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers what was become of Peter. I can just imagine there was not a small stir. And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and there abode. And Herod was highly displeased with them at Tyre and Sidon. But they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus the king's chamberlain their friend, desiring peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. And upon a set day, Herod arrayed in royal apparel and sat upon his throne and made an oration, I'll get it right directly, unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, "It is the voice of a God and not of man." And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. But the word of God grew and multiplied. Let's pray together. Father, we are eternally grateful to you for this privilege we have to assemble ourselves and to worship together. Our hearts being knit together to seek you, Lord, and to seek your face and to know your will above everything else. We pray, O God, that through the power of your Holy Spirit, that you will just be unloosed in our midst tonight, that you can bring the conviction that's needed in our hearts and our lives, that you can speak to us directly as your children tonight. And Lord, that we can know that which you would have us to understand, O God. I pray, Lord, tonight that you will just bless as only you can as we look together in your word, as our hearts, Lord, are pliable to you. I pray, O God, that you will hear and recognize, Lord, our need of you and our country and the condition and the plight we're in as a nation. And I pray, God, that you would just intervene in the circumstances of the affairs of man. We sang that song, "God Bless America," but it's time for America to bless God. And Father, I pray that you would help us to recognize we as a Christian people must take a stand and we must be counted for the things of God in the time we live. Father, I ask tonight that once again that you would take these feeble lips of clay, Lord, and you would speak through them the truth of your word. Lord, that the things that said would be in accordance to your will, and Lord, that they would be remembered, and Lord, those things that are not, may they soon be forgotten. I pray, God, tonight that you would bless those that are less fortunate. We have so many on our prayer list in our hearts tonight. But Lord, you know each one, and you know each one's needs better than they do. And God, we come and we just present them to you and ask you to work in the circumstances of their life and bring about your will and purpose, O God. I ask once again, Lord, that you would just take my mind and you would think through it. Take my heart, Lord, and you'd love through it. Take my mouth, Lord, and speak through it. I give myself to you. That's all I know how to do, Lord. And just take me and use me for your glory. I pray it in Jesus' strong and powerful name and for his sake alone. Amen. I'll tell you what, I'm already getting hot. If y'all don't care, I'm going to pull my coat off. If you care, you can put it on. Hot. As we look at the passage of Scripture, some of the background and the things of it, Josephus, one of the first century historian, Jewish historian, he was a Jewish historian, he said the people of Tyre and Zidon were dependent on the Jews for food, just like it was in Ezra's day, in Ezra 3:7. And he had in some way displeased King Herod and in danger of losing their assistance. So in a true political fashion, they bribed Blastus, who was in charge of the king's bedchamber, and thus a trusted official, political official, or official in his court. So he, in turn, convinced the king to meet the delegation. And in the process of meeting the delegation, it gave him a chance to display his authority and his glory for the delegates to hear him and to flatter him. And so he dressed up in his royal very best, honoring Claudius Caesar. They played to his ego, and the oration that he gave, and the crowd was involved in. If you look there in verse 22, we read that. It says, "And the people gave a shout, saying, 'It is the voice of a God and not of man.'" But the thing about it is he did not realize, and many people today do not realize, what the Scripture says in Isaiah 42:8. It says this, and I quote, "I am the Lord. That is my name, and my glory will I not give to another." You think about that. We're having those that are seeking glory and seeking fame and seeking fortune. And the thing about it is they do not really understand what's going on, what's happening. But tonight, as we look at this passage of Scripture, I kind of cut my outline down so not have so much about there. So the first thing is, what was the people concerned about? I'll tell you what they were concerned about. The citizens of Tyre and Sidon were concerned about one thing only, and that was getting sufficient food to feed their stomachs. That's what they were concerned about, because he had nourished them, he had cared for them, they were cared for by the Jews. I'm not saying that food is not an essential to life. It is, and I realize that, and that some of us, we eat more than others, I think, and I know we do. But the thing about it is he whom the Lord loveth, he blesses, I reckon. But anyhow, let's not go there too much. But the thing about it is, they would pay any price to get what they thought they needed, and they were doing wrong. When does it become wrong? And I heard a fellow say, do you live to eat or do you eat to live? Think about that for just a moment. Do you live to eat or eat to live? We say that's a contradiction. No, it's not. See, they were concerned about the one and only thing in their life that they were concerned about, and that was the sufficiency of food. We have people today that are so, what can I say, centered on what they can obtain and what they can get for nothing. Am I right? We have those, and I read a statistic not long ago. In 1960, one out of 12 people was on food necessity, getting help through the government. But now it is 2 out of 3 that's on the welfare rolls. And the thing about it is, many times it's because they do not want to work. They just want it handed to them. I'm not talking about people that have legitimate needs. I'm all for everything we can do for them. But there's so many people that is riding the system simply because they want what they want. They want it now. They don't have to work for it. Give it to me because I deserve it. That's the attitude and the philosophy of many people. If we look close, by flattering the king and calling him a god, the delegation knew they could get exactly what they wanted. Can't you see in this passage and even in the things that's happening in our society today that this King Herod is kind of like the future man of sorrow who will rule the world by persecuting the believers, the people of God, the children of God? Paul talks about it in 2 Thessalonians, and also John talks about it in Revelation 13. But the thing about it is he was obsessed with who he was and what he was doing. And what I wanted to look at tonight as we move into this passage is what is wrong in our society today? What is the problem in our... What's the people most concerned about today? You tell me. I'll tell you this. It is not about the things of God. You can bet on that. If it was, this house would be full tonight. We've got people on our church rolls that could care less about the things of God. And let me tell you something. We're living in a time where the church needs to wake up. Awake from sleep. Now, Scripture talks about this time. But let's move on. But the thing about it is, as we look at this, we see that they were concerned about what they could get out of life. And that's what a lot of people are today. They're concerned about what they can get out of life if they don't have to do anything to get it. And we're facing with that. We've got generation and another generation coming on that people that's been handed to them. And they don't know anything different from that. They don't want to work, can't work. You know what Paul said in Thessalonians, don't you? He says, if you don't work, you don't eat. If we make that philosophy for those who could work and can work, there'd be some tightening up, I imagine, around, don't you reckon? Probably help our economy as well. I talked with a man the other day, just 2 weeks ago it is. He was talking about their need for help in their business and could not get help. And we're living in a time where the unemployment rate is at its highest it's ever been, or one of the times it's highest it's ever been. So what is wrong? What is wrong? You tell me. I think you know. The second thing we see here, the world still lives just like for praise and pleasure of man, and it's made himself his own God. His own God. That's the second point. What is the world really today really concerned about? Being their own boss, doing their own thing. And that's just another way of saying, I want to be my God. I want to pilot my ship. I want to do my own thing. I'm going to do what I want to do. The philosophy, I will pilot my own ship and I will do my own thing and just don't bother me with anything else. The scripture talks about the Epicureans. And when I was in school, I did a report on Epicureanism because we had to do a report. But anyhow, as I studied and researched Epicureanism, their whole philosophy deals with the whole philosophy of our society today, and that is eat, drink, and be merry, and don't worry about tomorrow because you live for the physical. Live for the physical. In other words, live it up now. Don't worry about anything else. Are we not living in that kind of philosophy today? Are we not as a United States wrapped up in that kind of philosophy today? I think we are. But the thing about it is this is exactly the way they were. They were all concerned about their rights and their way. America speaks thousands of things to this. Because we spend so much today on doing our thing. Did you know there are billions upon billions of dollars spent on pleasure? I read something that there are 4 times more spent for cat food than's given to all the churches, all denominations, all the other you name it that's in the United States. 4 times more spent on cat food than is given to the church or the synagogue or whatever it may be. But the thing about it is, one thing that really bugged me, there's one kind of chewing gum that there's 2 times more spent for it than is given to mission work in the United States or through mission churches and missions in the world. So what are we saying? What are we saying? We can say that America is a trendsetter, and it is. It says something. It says something that you get what you want, do what you want, keep up with the Joneses. But the thing about it is, we need to realize that the Joneses headed to the poorhouse too. Just keep it up. As we wake up and smell the roses, this was their philosophy of trying to obtain all they could for themselves. All they could for themselves. We live in praise and pleasure. Romans 1:25 tells about that. They have created themselves their own God. And that's exactly what it's dealing with. Paul is talking about there. They have made themselves their own God. Become likened to God. But there's a third thing, and this is it. The world still lives on the physical and it ignores the spiritual. How is the world living today to better themselves? I'll tell you. They're not living by God's standards. They're not living by the things that God's Word teaches and tells them. But how are they living today? How are they living today to think that's going to better themselves? I cannot understand. I cannot comprehend with my little pea-brain mind what we're thinking about in a country we live in. When we isolate and try to separate ourselves from God, the creative force in the world. How in the world do we think the one who created it and is the one who blesses all nations, all people, that he's going to bless those who really just turn their backs on him? You tell me how that can happen. I believe this is Marshall Dixon theology. You can put it down or you can just dismiss it however you want to. But I believe when we as America gets back in the proper relationship with God, where we seek His will and we seek His way, we derive it from the Word of God, what He has said. I believe, and listen to me close, I believe that God is duty bound to bless us. And I say that from a standpoint that if I read the Word of God correctly and I see and I study other nations that have gone before us, when God's people turned back to Him, He blessed them. Over and over and over and over. But when they just forgot about God and turned their backs on God, God sent judgment. God sent all kind of things in their life, captivity. He sent pestilence in their lives to help them to see that they could not get along without God. We're a people that's trying to do that, are we not? From the White House all the way to the church house. We could care less. Many could care less about the things of God. I got to think about this past week. Sometimes when you talk to people, they've already got their mind made up. And if you mention anything about worshiping God, they've got their minds made up to the point that they say, well, I live in a Christian America, and that's good enough for me. Our president said it's not Christian. You saw that video the other night. But the thing about it is, when we cease to be what God would have us to be, we cease to be the people of God. Right? When we cease to be what God would have us to be, we cease to be the people of God. And let me tell you something. According to the study of God's Word, God brings judgment. And I don't believe He's going to be any different with America. I've said it, as Billy Graham said. He says, if God does not judge America, He's going to have to resurrect Sodom and Gomorrah and apologize to them because of our ungodliness that's going on in our world today, in our country today. So we see that there are some things that's happening, things that's happening. Look around. All you need to do is look around tonight. Because of God's greatness and God's goodness, this place ought to be running over tonight, running over to the fullest. But see, if we look very close, there's an exhortation and warning in 1 John 2. Turn there just a moment. 1 John 2, you probably know the passage. 1 John 2, verse 15 through 17. It says this, 1 John 2, 15 through 17. Love not the world. Now, he didn't mean that we're not to have a respect and a concern about our world. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about being so stooped in the world that we forget about whose we are or who we are. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father, what? Is not in him. Did you catch that? Let that sink in for just a moment. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And then he explains what it is. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world, or the worldly teaching. Now we can look at that and we can see that when Jesus, in Matthew the 4th chapter, when he was tempted, he had been without 40 days and 40 nights. And the first thing Satan did, he come to him, he says, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made to bread. Don't you know Jesus was hungry? Don't you know he had power to turn those stones into bread? The devil wouldn't say it if he hadn't. He had power to do anything he wanted to. But he said, Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That is what we would call. That's what we would call there as we look at those three things. The lust of the flesh. Then he says, Jesus dealt with all of that. We don't have time to go into all that. But the thing about it is, Jesus dealt with all, and that's we classify sins, we categorize sins, we try to whitewash the other thing. But every sin is in one of those three categories. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. Every sin that you can name falls under one of those categories. But the thing about it is, Jesus overcame Satan and all his confrontation there, and because Jesus overcome, he gives to his children, listen to me very closely, he gives to his children the power to be overcomers. We can have victory over sin, but the thing about it is we don't realize that, and we don't really appropriate that in our life, and we allow sin to just ruin us, if you please. What is he saying there? What is he saying? The same things that Jesus faced, you and I face every day. And we can have victory, but we cannot do it in our strength, in our power. We must, listen to me, we must, as a child of God, as a Christian, we must depend upon the Lord Jesus Christ because He's the only one that can do it. But there's something else. The world lives by force and flattery instead of by faith and truth. But according to the Word, listen to me, according to the Word, one day it will be judged by righteousness. Not by flattery, not by anything else, not by force, but by righteousness. important question found in Luke 18. Turn there just a moment. Luke 18. Verses 7 and 8. Luke 18, verse 7 and 8. It says this. And shall not God avenge his own elect? Who is that? That's you and I. Which cried day and night unto him, though he bear long with them, as long suffering toward them. But I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Question mark. See, that's what it's all about, is it not? We talk about praying, we talk about believing. The two has to go hand in hand. There's no need to pray if you do not believe. And there's no need to believe unless you pray either. So it goes together. The important truth that's taught here, instead of Peter being killed by Herod, Herod was killed by Peter's God. May or could have been the same angel, I don't know, that delivered Peter out of prison. But what was the results? What was the results of all this? Look in verse 24 with me. It says, but the word of God grew and multiplied. The word of God grew and multiplied. Why was that? In the beginning of chapter 12, we see Herod seemed to be in control and the church was losing the battle. But at the end of this chapter, we see Herod is dead and the church is very much alive. And not only that, it's on the move, growing rapidly. What's the secret? What is the secret? I'll tell you what it is. It's a praying church. That's what it is. A praying church. Look in verse 12 of chapter 12. Good one to remember. 12:12. And when he had considered the things, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And you know the story. How that is, he knocked on the gate of the door. Rhoda came to the door. She went back and told him that Peter's outside. He said, no, you must have seen a spirit. But he kept knocking. Ain't that the way we pray sometimes? That's the way the church prays sometimes. We pray and we verbalize words. And I'm satisfied they were asking God to deliver Peter. I don't know. Probably was. I was reading this meeting, I think. And then God delivered Peter. But then they didn't believe it when it happened. Why? Because they knew that Peter was in the confines of that prison with the door shut and four guards fastened to him. And how can he get out? I'll tell you how he got out. Because God released him. That's how he got out. What's the secret? A praying church. Missionary Isabel Kahn used to pray when he was in trouble. He said this, if this obstacle is from you, Lord, I accept it. But if it's from Satan, I refuse him and all his works in the name of Calvary. Calvary's where we got the victory, folks. Dr. Alan Redpad said it very well when he said, church, let's keep our chins up and our knees down. Keep our chins up and our knees down. See, because he says we're on the victory side through him. Through him. We can have victory through him. It has been so aptly stated, God's work when and if the church prays. Think about that. God works when and if the church prays. Brother Ivy is talking about prayer meeting. Prayer meeting, does it have any meaning, significance anymore? I just talked to a man 3 weeks ago. Their church has quit having prayer meeting on Wednesday night. Because people quit coming. Put a sign on the door. Called off for lack of interest. Listen to me. And look here. Satan still trembles when he sees even the weakest saint on their knees. Satan still trembles when he sees even the weakest saint on their knees. If you don't believe that, and if you don't believe in prayer and God answers prayer, when you get home tonight, look in the mirror, okay? Because God answers prayer. Someone was praying for you before you come to know Jesus. I'll assure you that. People were concerned about you and they were praying for you. And that's why we as a church and as a people, we need to be praying for others. And you know, sometimes we get this all mixed up. We pray for the individual. And I've looked at this over the years. What we need to be praying is for those people, that individual come in contact that call themselves Christians. Listen to me very close. That's exactly how God spoke to me. Because, see, I'd worked with Christians who called themselves Christians, and they could curse with the best of them. But one day I was put in, several days, in confrontation with a man that installed windows. And he lived out the Christian faith. And that spoke to my heart. The Holy Spirit of God drove home the point in my life that there's something drastically different about that man because of his attitude, because of his action, because of the words he speaks. Why? Because he lived out the Word of God. And that's who we need to pray for. Those that they come in contact, that God would use them to help them see the need for Jesus Christ in their lives. You're here today. See, we meet people day by day. We come in contact with people. And let me tell you, whether you like it or not, they're reading you through and through. They're reading you through and through. You may be the only gospel they'll ever see because God has put you there strategically to show His love to them. What's the secret? I'll tell you what the secret is. We see how God deals with the enemies of faith. But we also see what God can do through a church that's praying. But the Word of God grew and multiplied. You know, I've heard categorizations of churches. They say, well, that's a friendly church. That's a helpful church. That's a this kind of church. That's that kind of church. Let me tell you something. If we are not a praying church, we're not going to last, folks. We're not going to last in the time we're living. We must recognize the significance and the meaning of prayer and what it should be in our lives. As we individually pray, as we collectively pray as a body. I don't know how God used this, but I know He laid it on my heart. And I know He's spoken to me, and I pray He's spoken to you. Let's join our hearts together. There's an old song in the hymn that goes like this. Days are filled with sorrow and care. Hearts are lonely and drear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Cast your cares on Jesus today. Leave your worries and fear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Troubled soul, the Savior can see every heartache you bear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Burdens are lifted. At Calvary, 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 burdens are lifted at Calvary, Jesus is very near. Lord, we thank You for this time together, and we realize, Lord, that truly You are the burden bearer. You're the one that can lift those heavy burdens on our shoulders, whatever they may be, those things that bother us and tries to confound us, Satan's tactics to destroy us. God, I pray that You'd help us to realize, help us to understand that You care and You're concerned. See, Peter was not a prisoner. He was a witness for You. Help us to understand and to realize, God, that in and through all the circumstances of life, that You have a solution. You have an answer. And God, I pray that we would be pliable in Your hands. And Lord, that we would be about our Father's business. Would You, Lord, take us and use us for Your glory? May our lives be open channels for You to work through. Channels of blessing to others that they can see the very love of Jesus Christ and come to know Him as Lord and Savior. Take us and use us, God, is our prayer in Jesus' name and for His sake alone. Amen.